Welcome to the Larry Kreider's Leadership Podcast. Larry is the author of over 40 books, the founder of Dove International, a worldwide family of churches and ministries in six continents, and has over 50 years of leadership experience. He and his guests will share inspirational leadership insights from their journey with God. These insights, gleaned from serving leaders in many nations, will transform your life and leadership. For more information on Larry's books and resources, visit LarryKreider.com.
Welcome to the Larry Kreider Leadership Podcast. With me in the studio today is Dwayne and Raina Britton. Larry Kreider here. Dwayne, Raina, welcome back.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Yes, thank you.
Well, I am very excited about this podcast today, but we're going to call this Real Talk About Race.
Righto.
We've been friends for 40-some years.
That's correct.
We've been in all kinds of settings all over the world. And so we're just going to kind of let our hair down today and talk about, obviously, I'm white. You are black.
That's correct.
In fact, do you prefer African American or black? I never know what to say.
I prefer black.
Do all blacks prefer that?
No, it's a variety. There's some that like the African American.
So how do I know, Dwayne?
Ask. All right. It's the best way to do ask. Do you want to know black or African American? So.
Okay.
But I love black. I mean, okay. we struggled for that back in the 60s to be known as black. So yeah. I like black.
Okay. Well, we're going to talk about the clash in culture and churches. And what's white churches, black churches, could be Latino churches, Asian churches, but obviously in our context, most of this will be black and white.
Yep.
Let me start with this question.
Okay.
Obviously, we were pastors in the same church. I was first generation, and a generation or so later, you were the pastor in that same church. And what was it like being a black pastor, pastoring a white church in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania? What was that like?
Well, it was very interesting because if you remember, I was in Africa before coming back.
You were a missionary.
Missionary in Africa, mm-hmm. Kenya. And so I'm in a black environment. I mean, we're just everybody there with, you know, a few white nations around there.
Right.
And so one Sunday, I'm in that environment. The next Sunday, I'm here in Lancaster County with all these white folks in the church. And then I'm called to lead this church.
Yes.
So as a black man leading a white congregation, first of all, the question is, will they accept that? Because
mm-hmm.
People here, I remember when I pastored in Reading, we had a multiracial church there. But I remember back in the day, that there were, I had white congregants who would leave the church because we had fellowship time and I always embrace. And those days we could embrace each other and hug and stuff like that. And it would say, I just can't hug somebody of another race.
Really?
Oh, yeah. And they left the church.
In Pennsylvania.
In Pennsylvania. In Reading,
Pennsylvania. In the church.
In the church. Exactly. They just could not embrace another race like that. So they left. I mean, we prayed for them and whatever. But again, you know, it's just, again, from that. And I just consider it ignorance.
Sure.
People are ignorant. And I felt like my calling is that to show individuals that black people are regular people.
Right.
Because what you see on television, what's been depicted for all these years, is that black people are the gangsters, mm-hmm. druggies,
mm-hmm.
You know, criminals, whatever, not intelligent, partiers, those type of things.
Yeah.
No professionals. You don't see that on television at all. And that, you never saw that. But again, so I always wanted to let people know that, no, blacks are regular people. We have families. We are professionals. And we bleed, and we have the same needs that you do.
Wow. Raina or Dwayne, doesn't matter. Let's talk about the clash in culture. We've got a culture clash here. So talk to us about that. Again, I'm a white guy, you know, asking you the questions. I'm learning. I mean, you've taught me so much over the years. I mean, so many times I've written blogs and articles, you know, that would have to do with race relations. I'd run by you because I want to make sure that I'm not saying something that's hurtful without even knowing it, obviously. Yeah. So either of you, go ahead. Talk about this whole clash of culture in the church and how that works and what you've experienced.
I think why there is a clash in culture is that all of us naturally gravitate to what's most familiar to us, right?
Okay.
So Sunday service attendance belonging to a church is an optional thing, right? It's not like working and
That's
being
true.
Assigned a department. It's nobody gives it to you to do.
Mm-hmm.
We're called to be a part of a body of believers, and so you go to church, right? So if we're given that choice, we prefer to go to a church where people are most like us.
That's true.
That's sometimes why visitors don't feel welcome, is because they're walking into a place and most people there don't look like them, may not be dressed like them, may not act like them. So there's a choice to be made even in walking in the door, right? And that's how, you know, Black people find it sometimes walking into an all-white congregation, is what are the similarities? What are the differences? How are people going to respond to me? And, you know, people have their preferences. And, you know, from our perspective and being minorities, Dwayne is a Black American. I'm I call myself mulatto or multiracial because I have four or five races that, you know, that I'm part of or that is in my blood. So people tend to, we can read it a couple different ways. We can read it, we didn't get greeted after church because we're different, we're not accepted here, whatever, whatever. Or we can say we weren't greeted or interacted with because people are interacting with the people they interact with every Sunday. So it is the viewpoint of how you take it on and how you're reading and or assuming what is taking place. And so we find that we have less of a cultural clash or less of reading into because we don't have those mind frames of what's wrong with the people. We say, what might the circumstances be and how would we fit into it? Mm-hmm. And you can talk about some of the clashes that take place in terms of where there's the...
I think, you know, it's been said for many decades is that the church hour is the most segregated hour in on a Sunday in the world, that people want to go where they are, you know, most comfortable, like Rain was saying. But for me, the reason why we planted a church in Reading what we did is because I felt like the body of Christ should be representative of all cultures together.
Right.
So is there a way that we can find a way to worship together with our different styles and come together? Because I think that reflects to me the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Seeing people of different races worshiping together, doing church together, doing life together, loving on each other, hugging on each other, worshiping together. I think that is so very important. I think to me that's more representative of what Christ would want of us than being more segregated, even though we like that and prefer that. And so that means bringing different styles in. That means having different styles on the worship team, having different races on the worship team together. And we're doing various different styles of music so that we can kind of hit everybody. But again, because why? Because we want to make it an environment that people feel welcome.
Right.
They feel they can connect. There's something here that they can connect to. It may not be 24/7, but they'll have something they can connect
to. Well, my wife Laverne and I were missionaries, you know, we were newly married for 1 year. We lived on an island off the coast of South Carolina. And so most of the people on the island were Black and a few whites. So every Sunday morning we went to a Black church. We were the only white faces there. And fit into the style that we weren't used to, but it was refreshing. It was different than we used to. It was refreshing. But then on Sunday nights, you went off the island into Charleston and went to a white church.
Yeah.
So you were experiencing both. They were so different.
Right, definitely.
So, different. So I hear you. And it was amazing how all the years you were pastor, senior pastors at that Westgate Church, how loved, you were so loved, you know, by the congregation. It was almost all white.
Yeah.
And that says a lot for who you are and if you've learned to face a lot of these things.
But it also created conversations because I was always involved in different ministeriums. I love being involved in that and connecting with ministeriums. So I connected with the Lancaster City Ministerium, and they could not believe that I was a Black pastor in Ephrata, which had a reputation of being a racist area.
That's right.
And have they said, I know many Black people were in Ephrata. I said, well, they're not. What do you mean? I said, well, most of my congregation is white. And they could not believe that. But again, I think that spoke volumes to them, is that, yes, you know, you can be Black. Because being a pastor, it really doesn't matter what color you are.
Yeah.
You're called in a role and a function, and you're called to pastor the people that God has given you, no matter what race they are.
Yeah.
And so I think that, again, was the messages that God was using, at least through my life, to my other brothers.
Yeah, you remember we had a mutual friend who lived, I think, in Columbia or somewhere.
Oh, yeah, he did,
Again, I know people from all over the world are listening here. Columbia is in our general area, and he couldn't believe, Dwayne, that you lived in Ephrata.
He could not believe it because they were told that if you break down in Ephrata, you push a car.
Yeah.
If you had a flat tire, you drive on a rim. You do not stop in Ephrata.
Yeah.
Ephrata was not a place you wanted to stop in. I did not know that because, again, I came from Kenya. I didn't know the reputation of Ephrata.
Right.
And so they would always ask people, well, how are they treating you there in Ephrata?
Yeah.
I said, well, I don't know. They treat me okay.
I've got a personal question for you that I really want the answer. This is not just for audience, it's for me too. What do people like me say, white people, what do we say to you, maybe out of a good heart, that may be the wrong thing to say?
I think one of the things that I would get all the time is that they would, again, they're trying to be nice, and I don't see you as black. But I am.
Right.
But again, it's their way
they
of saying,
well.
They're saying, we don't see it, but you have to see me.
Sure.
I am black.
Yeah.
So at least recognize that.
Yeah.
And I'm a person. We can still have a friendship, whatever, but don't say, I don't see you as black, because I am.
Raina, you want to add anything to this conversation?
What that statement can come across as, you are like us and you're not like
the other blacks that we may have known.
Okay.
Right.
That's awful.
Or we've seen on television.
Right.
You know.
Right. You guys have just paved the way in this whole area in such an amazing, amazing way. You know, what we're hearing about race relations today, is it all prejudice? Or is there something else going on?
I think there's a lot of different things going on. I think there's an economical thing that's going on right now. Just, again, just the different classes of folks that's happening there. And, you know, I look at that because I have a perspective of kind of race relationships and prejudice. I mean, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. Yeah. Cleveland was divided, the east side and west side.
Okay.
West side was pretty much all white, the west side of Cleveland. East side was pretty much black, but other Polish and other ethnic groups was on that side. But, you know, as a black person, you did not want to get on the west side of Cleveland. Because, again, it would not go well for you there on that side of town. We had a race riot, you know, there. Mm-hmm. So I went through the race riots, two race riots in Cleveland. I was on campus, Black United Students. I was one of the leaders in the Black United Student in Kent State. So, again, I was in that. I was part of the Black Nationalist Movement with the Panthers and the Nationalists in the 60s there. So the things that we're fighting for, struggling for there, to me, there has been improvement.
Okay.
You wouldn't know that today because people don't know the history. They look at what we have today. So to me, back in those days, if you had a multiracial relationship frowned on both sides, you know, if you're black and had a white girlfriend, the black folks would frown on you as much as the white folks would. Today, you see all types of, the kids are together, all types of races, they're dating,
so
all types of stuff.
It has changed
so
in a positive way.
It has changed in a positive way. Is there more ways to go? Yes. More steps to make? Yes.
Yeah.
But again, we had, I remember I was thinking, you know, my first step into the corporate world was at a company in Cleveland. I was put into an inside management sales position there. And I remember people would say to me that if I was a work part of this company called Tenement Fastener Division of Eaton Corporation, and they would tell me, I didn't know what they were talking about. They said, Mr. Tenement will be rolling his grave. And I didn't know what they were talking about. What are they talking about? And somebody said, you know what you're talking about? Well, Mr. Tenement, if he knew you were in his store office here and in his business, he'd roll him in his grave because he was prejudiced. I did not know that. So I'm working, I'm only black in this whole division of the, and here, and the person that this division is named after was prejudiced. So that was my first step into that. And so I felt that every step in corporate world in those days, I was usually the only black in upper management. So I felt that prejudice. I felt the pressure of that, trying to perform or be different or show that, you know, you are okay and you're not here just because you're of the color. I'm here because of my abilities and talents.
So good. Dwayne, what was the first time you remember that you experienced racism?
Oh, my goodness. I think that was the most blatant one in the, again, my whole life I said in Cleveland. You just saw that happen there, you know, in the riots, those things there. But I think in the corporate world is where I really saw it. The position I got here to move here from California to Pennsylvania, I took over the national position. Mm-hmm. The gentleman I took it over from was there 44 years. Mm-hmm. He refused to travel with me to our customers.
Oh, my.
He would meet me at the customers. He refused to travel with me because he didn't want to turn over to a black guy, even though I was chosen to do that. So we'd have our meetings with our customers. He'd go his way. I'd go my way to my hotel. And it was a very lonely place. I had one customer in the state. I won't say what it is right now, but they were one of our largest customers. I was so happy to go to the state to take care of our largest customer.
Right.
They said, if that black man comes down here, you'll lose our business. Oh. We'll still buy from you, but don't have him come down here. That was the world I walked into in the corporate world. So,
grace of God is on your life in such an amazing way. What's the most recent time you experienced racism?
Oh, let's see. I think when me and Raina's out sometimes, because Raina is a multiracial.
Right.
She looks white, mm-hmm. or could be white or Italian, or she has so many different things that she could be looked at. And they see me with her.
Yeah.
Even though that it's, you know, it's okay today, but I can sense a difference. She does it too as well, that they'll look at me because I'm black differently because I'm with her. If I walk in the room by myself, there's nothing, no difference, but it's something I can sense sometimes when we're together. Yeah. And it's weird sometimes because in church that can happen.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, I appreciate your honesty. I'm blown away, honestly, but I appreciate your honesty. Raina, how does this work in your world?
As Dwayne was just saying, from my perspective, it's different because when people see me, like we were out somebody recently, and the guy said, "Oh, you must be Italian." And, well, I do have that influence because my grandmother's last name was D'Amico, very Italian. And so I'm usually seen as non-black and just part of the larger crowd. Nobody looks twice at me. But when I'm with Dwayne, I sometimes have to reorient it. Like, why are people staring at us? I mean, why are people staring at me? What's going on here? And it's like,
I say, we're just a gorgeous couple. That's all they look at. That's why they look at us, really, huh? That's why I tell her. Yeah, I try to come in a different spirit. But it's because
we're together.
Yeah.
And so I have noticed at times when I've worked at different places and people see me and, you know, think of me as, you know, how they have framed me. And then I invite Dwayne to an outing or whatnot. And I can see that it really shocks people. And some people have, you know, taken offense by it. But, you know, we've learned how to flow with it, deal with it, and be who we are. And we realize it's not, you know, people are used to what they're used to.
Right.
And I think that's what drives it. People have preferences. They have biases. We don't come from the perspective that it's all racism. I don't think a lot of it that's being labeled as racism is racism at all.
What do you think it is?
I think it's biases and preferences. You know, people have a bias as to terms of how they... I grew up with biases. I was raised in Southern California. And actually, before I became a Christian and Dwayne got on me the first time he heard me say it, was, you know, we had a lot of Mexicans from over the border,
right,
that used to come into,
right,
Southern California. They,
right,
drive cars, and they were usually the cars that needed repairs and whatever,
yeah,
whatever. They usually didn't have insurance in some cases,
yeah,
and they would hit and run. And so, you know, the drivers in Southern California had an attitude. And so I said something. What did I say that got your attention?
Oh, you're prejudiced against Mexicans.
And so I said some statement about,
sure.
I don't even remember what the statement was, but it was definitely something derogatory.
Can't say that.
And so he called me out on it. He said, "Do you realize what you just did?" And it's like, "Well, what are you saying?" And he said, and I said, "Oh, no, I didn't realize that. That's what everybody says here."
Right.
And he says, "Well, you're walking into everybody's prejudice." Like, oh, okay. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. And then the joke was on me because later on in life, I found out when I spent time with my grandmother that I was adopted and I was part Mexican.
You get your people.
Yeah, I know I've told you this before. I mean, every time we talk about this, you know, it just kind of makes me undone, you know. And, you know, I'm so sorry for what our white friends have done to you.
Yeah.
And thank God for you. You guys, your attitude is so right. You're just paving a way for the future. You know, Dwayne, I know you've told me already there's so many blacks in church history we often don't hear about. Talk to us about that.
Oh, my goodness. You know, I think, first of all, you're thinking back about it, I'm thinking about some prejudice that I went to an all-white, pretty much all-white high school. Mm-hmm. It's a Lutheran school.
Mm-hmm.
Again, think about instances of prejudice. But, you know, it was 28 of us black students and 450 students body in one of our hikes, Cleveland Hikes, Ohio there. And I went to school there, and we actually had our coach, which was our football coach, do the health class as well. And he actually taught the class,
sure,
that we were faster because we had an extra muscle. Black people had extra muscle. That's why we ended up being faster. And this is our this Lutheran church, this Lutheran high school as well. So those are the kind of things that was that's kind of edged on me a little bit within those realms there. But you know, as I think about, I forget the question, but
church history,
question,
church history.
Yeah, as I think about it, so what happened is that brought me to that is that we kind of walked out of class, walked out of school one day because we wanted to have a Black history class.
Okay,
and so we finally got one, and I learned about Blacks all throughout history back in Africa. I found out reading history books that Blacks, that the Europeans would come down to Africa to learn about the road system, the postal system that was done down there. I never knew that. I never knew we had that type of history. So that began to, in me, give me a pride about our people because we were not ignorant. We weren't running around in the jungle without knowing anything. Actually, we had organizations, cities, organizations that the Europeans would come down and said actually birthed the Renaissance. They brought things from Africa up to Europe for Renaissance. So when I became a Christian, I began to wonder about, are there Blacks in our history?
Church world, yeah.
In our church world. And there is all types of Black leaders in our early churches was key leaders I never knew about. Mm. So I think that because we are ignorant of that, don't know our history within churches, that Blacks was an important part and a key within our church history. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just European blue-eyed white folks there.
Right.
And I think, too, and then the movies and the pictures we would see, all our Jesus was always blonde hair, blue-eyed, all that Jesus.
Yep.
He couldn't have been that living in the region he was in.
Exactly. Exactly.
And I think, you know, one of the things I really, you know, people have had things about The Chosen, but what I like about The Chosen, of all the different races that I see, because to me, that is where Christ went, to those different races, and see those races come together and to be that one body with him. And that's why I think the church needs to have a picture of today.
So good. So what advice do you have for white Christians to relate to any other culture? Talk to me, my people.
I think, you know, it happened in the business world and this world. I said, first of all, learn how to be friends.
Okay.
That's the best thing to do.
Yeah,
in my corporate world is that people say, hey, we're all right. We can have lunch together and all that and have really great times. But was I ever invited over to their home for dinner?
It's good.
Was I ever invited to have our kids play with each other? So again, I think those are the things that are very important to do. So again, it's not that you have to, again, have this great repentance and see every Black person and say, forgive me for my prayer, whatever it is, I want to say there. But say, hey, is there one person that maybe I can befriend, that we can get to know each other? Because we find out that we're just people. We have different colors. We have different skin.
Right.
But we're different people. We have problems with our children. We have problems with our families.
Right.
We have financial issues. And when we just begin to have conversations around that, race, it's not that we don't see race, but the reality is that we can, again, because of friends, we can really have these conversations like me and you've had over the years.
It's been wonderful. It's been wonderful. Right now, anything you want to say?
I think in terms of what can be done, I think, as Duane said, developing friendships and then learning about the culture. So, you know, people like it, even when you go into other countries, if you can speak a few words of their language, well, what does that look like in a racial context? Well, it's go to a museum that highlights my people, right? Become educated about that. You know, test and try our food, you know, see which ones you like.
Right.
So there's ways to kind of make these connections in practical ways that give you a starting point. You know, you can share with somebody, I went to this museum and I learned quite a bit. Are there other places that you recommend that I go? So again, you're putting yourself on the position of receiving from them. So I just think it's stepping into a world and, you know, making the first step, inviting, like you said, inviting people to your home, inviting them out to lunch, making a connection, inviting them to your professional group, to your pastoral group, whatever settings you're in, include them, give them an invitation.
One of our other good friends that we've had known about as long as you have is that one of our chiropractor was the one that connected us.
Yep.
And so invited him to a dinner in our home in Reading. And so he came. And I remember that their little son was 5 years old. And he said, Dad, he said, what does black people do? He said, well, I don't know. We're going to go over there. What do they eat? He said, I don't know. We're gonna find out when we get there. And so he had all these questions about, because he had never been in that environment. And so they're apprehensive. But when we got together, we ate the meal together. The kids, they just connected. They just had fun. And the kid who asked about what do they do, man, we couldn't even separate my daughter and him because, again, in that environment, it's really not. We get to see each other and know each other in different ways.
I mean, we've both, as couples, obviously, we've become global Christians, global leaders. We've ministered all over the world and in many, many continents, et cetera. And we've learned that there's a redemptive purpose of God for every culture.
Amen.
So we desperately need the white culture. We desperately need the Latino culture, the
Amen.
Black culture, the Asian culture,
Amen.
And on. You know, there's this redemptive purpose of God in every one. But you've told me already that, Duane, that you feel like often that Africans, black Africans, are more accepted than black Americans.
Yes.
Tell me about that.
It's very interesting. Because I noticed in different settings I've been in, even in the church world and also in the business world, when there was an African that was brought in or given a position, they were looked at different than a black American in that position because they're foreigners. And so, again, it's not here. It's not our little situation, but it's someone coming in, and they were given more respect or accepted easier because they're not from here than from you being here and being accepted. Mm-hmm. It was just very interesting to watch that dynamic.
Yeah, I noticed even working in the medical field and in other areas in Lancaster County, it was years before there was a black attorney, a Hispanic attorney, a black physician, Asian, like one of my Asian colleagues who was a physician, used to talk about the prejudice that he used to encounter as a physician and some of his patients that would refuse to be treated by him because he was Asian.
Really?
So that was 30 years ago. And in the 30 years since, there has been progress. You know, there's representation. There's not a large number, but there's some representation.
That was my next question. What has changed?
Mm-hmm.
So it's better than it used to be?
It's better than it used to be. Even from male-female perspective, you wouldn't see in some of the specialty groups female specialists serving in that group because, what it requires of all of us is an adjustment. Mm-hmm. Right, we have to adjust out of our normal patterns and ways of doing things and step into somebody else's world and invite them in. And it takes time, it takes intentionality, it's a risk to do that. But you see people willing to do that now where they weren't before.
Guys, we're out of time. This has been so good. Is there anything else that you want our listeners to know about this whole area, this real talk about race that we're having here? I mean, you guys have been dear friends for so many years, and honestly, you know, from our vantage point, we walked through this stuff together for years, but many have not.
Right.
So is there anything else that you would like our listeners to know?
I think just being able to talk, I think, is going to be very key. And I really I echo what Raina said. Look at our history of our church. Our church has been a very multicultural church historically.
Mm-hmm.
Not just our church, I'm talking about the church, the church.
Exactly.
And see where the race has not been an issue in the early days of our church. See where women in leadership was not an issue in the early days
That's
of our
good.
Church.
Good.
And again, let's get back to the basics.
That's so good.
Get back to the way God designed us to be. And if anybody should represent unity among races, should be the church.
It really should. And some of it's just redemptive purpose of God in every culture.
Amen.
You know, in our family of churches worldwide, the Devon International Family of Churches, we have people praying around the clock. And about 90% of those who pray for this family of 1,000-plus churches around the world, 90% are from Africa.
Yeah.
Amazing. Without them, I don't know what we do.
Right.
You know, it's so vital. Raina, anything else you want to add?
I would say along those lines, you know, we're familiar with the scriptures that in heaven there'll be every nation, tongue, and tribe, and that Jesus came and did away with the dividing walls. I think the church is missing out on the richness of the giftings of different culture and what they bring by not allowing or inviting and being intentional about them being part of what we're doing, because we're missing out on the perspective and we're missing out on that gift that God has available. So do what you can do. Make a plan. Ask yourself a question. What's the next step? To hear, but what are you going to do? So, you know, invite Holy Spirit. Ask the next step. God, what are you asking us to do?
Thank you for being willing to sit with me and kind of tackle a subject that often isn't talked about the way it should be. And the insights you have are so, so powerful as we continue to see the church be what it really should be. Mm-hmm. Dwayne Rainbritton, thank you, thank you. You guys lead Britton Consulting Group. And if you want information more about Dwayne and Raina, or hear more about what God's doing in their lives, in their ministry and business, check out the show notes, check out Britton Consulting Group. And again, so glad you joined us today as we tackle issues that we need to really talk about to make us the leaders we've been called to be. So God bless you. Again, Dwayne and Raina, thank you. And we look forward to seeing you all next week.
Good. Thank you for listening here.
Yes.
It's a joy to have you.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Larry Kreider's Leadership Podcast. If you want more information about any of Larry's books, daily devotionals, small group resources, or any other teachings, go to LarryKreider.com.